It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Well, I've got an answer for your baptized cell phone.
You do?
I do. This is big. Coral Springs, Florida, Church by the Glades. They're offering a free iPod.
For my baptized cell phone?
No. They've got a great little... They've got a billboard up that says the bare naked truth on sex. That's one thing they want to talk about.
Oh, that's awesome. I'm going.
But to get people to come, they're offering a free iTunes card. So you get a little iTunes gift card, and then they're going to do a drawing, and the winner of the drawing gets an iPhone.
An iPhone.
So if you go down to Coral Gables, Florida, and get in on this.
Oh, yeah. The plane ticket itself will really make that a wonderful journey.
Yeah, and the pastor, that's why he's doing this, is I can't reach them if they don't come through the door.
So you got to dangle an iPhone and give everyone an iTunes card.
It's hilarious. I'm not going out that door. People have to come in if I'm going to talk to them.
Is he
going to
iPreach?
Well, he's got an idea, a small I, big D. So his sermon right now is I, the successful living in a self-absorbed world, which sounds a little self-absorbed. I don't know.
Wow.
Anyway, I thought that'd be a good way for you to get a new phone.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate you thinking about me all the time.
I'm always looking out for you,
buddy.
Even when I'm traveling the country.
Oh, have you been traveling the country?
I didn't go far. I just went up to Lake Tahoe.
Yeah.
Beautiful, beautiful. Lake is beautiful.
It is. Somewhat on fire here and there, but...
The fires are out. There was a little fire when we were up there, up near where some of the folks were from, but it was north of them and burning the other way, so it wasn't immediately threatening, and they did get it out pretty quick. But we had a great time, hung out with people from all over that area, and Sunday morning, man, we were sitting by the lake shore, and these guys brought barbecues down. They barbecued shrimp as an appetizer, and then they threw in two big salmon fillets and chicken and vegetables. Vegetables weren't my deal, but I mean, we sat there for about 5-6 hours, just eating, sitting in the shade,
fellowshipping, huh?
Yakking about Jesus and. It was good. And people there were from all over the spiritual map.
You ought to call the dude about the iPhone and suggest maybe a picnic by the park with Barbie shrimp and, seafood.
We don't want to give out the relational ideas to a guy like that. We really don't. He's not going to know what to do with them sitting in chairs by the beach.
Probably not, but he could drag his pulpit down there.
You're underscoring my point here. And then we played bocce ball long into the night. So it was a crazy time.
Late night bocce ball.
Had a good time. Great folks up there. And people, like I said, you know, it's just one brother was interesting. Came there. Didn't even know what he was getting into. Kind of his wife. I think his kind of wife dragged me to some other spiritual thing. He just came alive. He said, I have never heard people talk about Jesus this way. And man, this is what I've always thought must be true. And it was just.
Oh, how cool
was
that?
It was, yeah. Harley biking dude, you know, but just really on the Jesus journey and didn't know anybody else was thinking about it like he was thinking about it because he's just kind of cultured in the whole my wife drags my tail to church when I can't get out of it kind of a deal. So that was cool. And she was blessed by it too. So that was pretty neat.
That's fantastic.
Had some other folks gone through some real testing times in their life. One gal lost her husband. She's young, you know, late 20s, I think, but lost her husband in an accident a few months back. And he'd been transformed by the He Loves Me book about 2 weeks before he died in the accident. So she and her mom came up to visit and just had a lovely talk with them. Just some really incredible people and some painful bits of the journey. So it was a wonderful trip.
That's fantastic.
I've been home a week. I love being home a week. I haven't been home a week since, I don't remember. It's been fabulous. Same bed every night.
Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're in the same bed.
I'm feeling good about it.
Lots happening in the paper, huh?
It's been a rough week for God, I think.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah. If he lost Mother Teresa and picked up Michael Vick, that's not a great trade, I don't think.
That's a wonderful way to summarize it.
Oh, well, we've got the crisis
of faith.
I'm not
sure he lost Mother Teresa, but...
Oh, no. I just... The honesty about her crisis of faith, new book out about that we'll talk about. And But then I just heard a few, just not long ago, Michael Vick.
Hot off the press. It's probably
gave his
today.
Heart to Jesus because of the dog thing, you know, and just.
Well, you know. You might find Jesus at a moment like this when everything's all crashing in.
Yeah, and wouldn't you love it to be true? I don't think anybody would love it to be true, but I think there's also that little bit of cynicism that says, I think that's in the how to rehabilitate your image in the public media
playbook. The whole redemptive playbook. Forgiveness thing.
Yeah, and what I really think it's fascinating, what I used to believe, you could really hate somebody until they say something like that, and then you've got to...
You gotta love them.
You gotta forgive them. And it's all over. And now we're buddies. And I don't want to be buddies yet. Cause, I remember one time we were cheap. Kids were growing up and we got into this theater to watch a movie. And we had a big bat of popcorn and then we had a Diet Coke that we all shared. And, Andy, I don't know how old he was. He's probably 9 or 10. He takes his big Diet Coke and he's taking a drink of it. And he drops it.
Oh!
I mean, it's like 97 ounces
Niagara
or whatever. Yeah. It's and all it goes out. I look over and I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm going, it's too early to be sorry. I'm not mad yet. And Sarah's grabbing me by the arm. You got to forgive him. You got to forgive him. I want to yell at him first, and then we'll get to forgive. That's kind of where I am with Michael Vick. I hope it's real, but you still want to yell at him a bit before you just kind of, okay, it's all done. You're good.
Well, we had Taylor's birthday party, and we had it was a poodle party. I do not know where these things go.
A
poodle party. I have never experienced a poodle party before. It was hilarious.
This was your idea?
No. Okay. I just helped facilitate.
And she's the one that wants a cat.
Yes.
So what do you have at the poodle party? What'd you do with the poodle at the party?
I don't know. It was a pinata.
The poodle was a pinata?
Yeah, I'm sitting there yanking
guys are
on the rope,
you guys
and
are...
I'm going like, so who wants to be Michael Vick next?
Oh, no!
And I'm just going like, how does this work as far as, here's some guy going to jail because he's been doing this with the real dog, and here we got a pinata dog.
And kids
and
whacking it with the stick.
Whacking this knot, and I'm just going like... This just doesn't fit, you know. I got offended at my own self. I went, how could you do this?
So was the poodle party to actually honor dogs, or was it actually to despise them in the name of Chipper?
It was a dyslexic worship service. We were there to honor dog.
By beating the tail? I just don't understand. That's like having a Winnie the Pooh party, and you beat the crud out of Winnie the Pooh. Why would you do that?
Look, I don't sell the birthday kits. My wife just got one, and it was funny. It was too funny.
Oh, my gosh.
But the big fun part was, you know, 8 little girls, you know, had little puppy dog masks that they were, you know, running around the house barking. So it was funny.
Cool.
Good time.
Yep.
Good time was had by all.
I'm glad. Back to Michael Vick.
Well, we experienced some of Michael Vick this weekend.
I just had
to share that.
I'm thinking about phoning it in. They're beating dogs up there.
Well,
in
I'm going to get saved next weekend, so it's fine.
Why wait? Redemption draws nigh. We can deal with it right
lead
here.
Lead me, brother. Lead me.
Oh, boy. Being cynical about it. Because you hope the conversion is real. You really do. You hope the guy, in the midst of all this trouble, says, I need help.
Yeah.
But you think the people that are helping him wouldn't say, look, go parade that in front of the media on day 2. You know?
That's
you're using God
to me. You're just going like, well, you know what? If it's really real, you know, it'll demonstrate itself anyways.
Well, we don't know if it's disingenuous or not, but you think people have the brains. If someone's coming to Christ, it's in the media for all this trouble. Don't use this now to make it easy on yourself. You know? Own up. Man up. Own up to what you did. And be sorry for it, and let your life reflect some kind of change up the road.
See, but, you know, in the whole dynamic, it's like, obviously, I don't know what's going on in his mind and heart, but anybody that is capable of doing stuff like that to dogs, they didn't just get there overnight. That's kind of a hardened heart.
Yeah, and we're seeing,
you know what?
You would think.
And in terms of, you know, own up to what you do, you know what? If you're doing something like that, probably you're not really thinking, oh, I wonder if this is wrong. You probably got there to a hardened place over a long period of time.
Somebody helped you get there.
Chances are it's not going to be 180 about face. Oh, I can see it now. You're just going like, I'd be a little suspect of that too.
But he wants to play football.
Well, that's why he feels bad.
He's got to rehab the image. And it is in all these media image kinds of people, which you know he's hired. This is in the playbook. So a whole lot of people were going to celebrate your coming to Jesus moment. Now he's one of us, and now we can rehabilitate his image. He's better now. You think about that gal, and I'm sure there are people from overseas listening to this going, who is Michael Vick? And what are these guys
talking? Do we care?
Michael Vick is a famous football player, and that's the American sense of football, not that thing we call soccer that the rest of y'all play. But he's gotten involved in it's gotten exposed that he's been involved in a dog ring, kind of the owner of it and operating where dogs fight dogs to the death. And he's tortured and killed his own dogs that weren't competing well enough. And so he just pled guilty to all that today and had a come-to-Jesus moment over the weekend, which was, again, I hope it's true. I just think there's better ways to express these things than parade it in the media. And I think it's funny about it is you kind of catch the religious folks in, okay, now do we forgive him or not? And if you don't forgive him, then you've got to judge his conversion not accurate or something flawed with it. It's funny. Instead of just saying, okay, we don't know yet. We don't know if it's genuine or not. We don't know if this is a media ploy or not. Pray it's genuine. I hope tragedy brings everybody to Jesus and getting caught doing bad stuff. Because Jesus loves, Zacchaeus, and he loves bringing people in who get caught doing bad stuff.
Well, yeah, it was just, I don't know, I find all of this interesting. When you got the article that I'm sure is just about in every paper out there as far as about Mother Teresa. And here's a lady that, is revered worldwide as one of the saints, modern day saints in terms of giving her life to caring for the poor.
Yep.
And then what comes out is the revealed just emptiness in her own soul of feeling like all she got was the manifest absence of God for long decades, an agony of soul at just feeling abandoned and empty. And with only a few moments, at least as she chronicles it, where God's presence was really known to her.
Yeah, I would, I have mixed emotions about these things. One, I love the honesty of the struggle. It's a new book out called Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. And it's big excerpts in Time Magazine. That's why it's gotten a lot of press here. And these are private letters she wrote to some individual that she'd never planned to have published. But see, I always think, man, this is the kind of honest struggle I want while you're still here. We can talk through this stuff. This is stuff we hide. Religion hides this stuff until someone's gone. And I'm even sure, as Sarah was saying today, I'm not sure the Catholics are going to love this being out in the press now. I said, no, she'll be the patron saint of people who doubt. We can work this in. This is not a problem. But I love the raw honesty of, I don't know him. I don't see him. I'm trying to do the right thing. And I think religion honors that. Do the right thing even if you don't feel it. That's kind of the watchword of religion. But her honest struggles here, gosh, if there be a God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my soul. That's some strong language.
Yeah.
How painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. This means nothing to me because I don't have him. That's after she received some important prize. This means nothing to me because I don't have him with a capital H. This is a bruised soul, my gosh.
Yeah, and the reality is we have her little letter, but we don't have the full context in which it was perhaps said. I do love the aspect of her perhaps single-minded focus was her own hunger for Jesus.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. I love that.
And the way she gave herself away, even in the face of all that. I mean, who's gonna rag on that? Nobody.
No.
I mean, she was a servant to some real outcast people, loved them in ways that no one else was doing at the time, and the world stands back even and looks in awe at this lady and what she did.
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, on the same page, at least in the paper that I was reading, they have a poll of religious or spiritual teens are generally happier. And so they have this whole survey of young people. And here you got in the church the crisis that everyone's sort of ringing the alarm bells. Oh, the youth are leaving, they're leaving, they're leaving. They're falling away from God.
Yeah, we did something on that whole whoopee warfare thing. Uh-huh. Yeah, whoopee ding.
And what this survey is revealing is that the bulk of them have spiritual inclinations. They are interested in spiritual things, and their pursuit of them makes them feel better. It's happier. But they're not necessarily attached to an institution. And so here I'm looking at this, but then the one thing I realized is that 68% of the youth, surveyed, agree with this statement. I follow my own religious and spiritual beliefs, but I think that other religious beliefs could be true as well. 31% said, I strongly believe that my religious beliefs are true and universal and that other religious beliefs are not right. And it's like, okay, but what you have in all of this? You have very few people who have had an actual encounter with a person. It's sort of like it's a system of beliefs that they're either adhering to and they like and they kind of follow, or they don't. And it's like when I looked at this Mother Teresa's deal and the results of this survey, it kind of looked like, okay, we got a bunch of people that are doing religious stuff. But if you actually had a relationship with a person that you knew that can be known, neither of these articles would be shaped the way they are. And what's missing out of most people is they really don't have that encounter with God. And I'm just going like, isn't that what this whole thing's about?
Or I've had it. I think some of these people in the survey particularly have had moments. And Mother Teresa, she did too at young age, had moments of this engagement with God, but then lived most of their life apart from it and without it. Because I just wonder if we haven't taught people. I was reading this morning in Acts, or Luke, where Jesus said, you didn't recognize the moment of your visitation. You didn't recognize it. It's not that it wasn't there. It's not that it didn't come. It's not, and I think even some of these people, some of these people go back and say, have you ever had a moment where you knew you weren't alone in the universe or something bigger than you here? And most people answer that, oh man, yeah, and they'll tell you the moment. But it hasn't gone on to mean anything in some kind of daily reality. This is a God I get to engage. It's, that was weird. I don't know what it is. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to hold on to it. And the harder I work, the more distant it becomes religiously. And I think there's just an awful lot of confusion about religious things and about God and who he is and how he's knowable. And I don't think, like we talked about before, I don't think our organized religious expressions offer us that in any kind of tangible way.
Yeah, I don't think they're promoting the fact that God can be knowable in the high worship of God. And in exalting him to his rightful place of honor. It's as if we've pushed him beyond Pluto. And who are you to think that you can actually know him? Like, how dare you say that you heard from him? I mean, in some circles, that's still like, you know, that's put in a place where it's like, gosh, as opposed to...
Well, isn't that partly because people who do say they know him publicly act like idiots? A lot of them have.
I'm sure to some
show. Or at the top of big organizations, they're, you know, doing stuff that
God told me has been used by many and wide to justify a lot of horrendous things. You just go like, I'm pretty sure he didn't.
And I think that's why the world gets cynical, because the guys talking about it are, you know, I hate to mention networks.
They're trying to justify something.
Well, not just justify something, but they're acting like they're God's holy men. They've got all this and that, and they're prophesying hurricanes here and why 9/11 happened there. And I think people look at that and go, man, if they know God, that's what they said to me. If they know God, that's not a God I want to know. And I think the public way that we put God in the media sometimes makes people like that. Yeah, I don't.
He's our trump card.
The people who say they know him are nuts. Yeah, so why would I want to do that?
We often use God as our trump card and say, well, you know, God said that.
Yeah, that's true.
And therefore, you know, you can't argue with it. And but the reality is he can be known. And if this relationship with him leaves him in that unknowable state forever or for the majority of what's going on, I want to say something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong. What kind of marriage relationship, what kind of genuine friendship would leave you in manifest absence for most of it all and call it a relationship?
Because it's the dark night of the soul.
Well, dark decades for Mother Teresa.
Well, sometimes it goes that long. That's what people say about it.
And then I'm sure it'll be used as, see, this even exalts her saintliness.
Oh, absolutely. She could endure in such service in the midst of such personal doubt. I mean, that's really what religion's looking for, because it doesn't work.
Yeah, it'll make her a martyr in this. And you're just going like, look, I don't get to play judge on this because I don't know. But the reality is I don't think that's the kind of relationship God is longing to have with us.
Yeah.
Because he gets left out too.
He does.
You know, if he's more interested in who this lady is than the selfless sacrificial work that she's doing, quote, for him, I get confused with the thought that, well, you know, he's just going to hide himself for 40 years from her.
And yet people are going to say, how can someone with such sincerity, she obviously didn't live for herself. She's obviously not a self-indulgent woman. She's living sacrificially. why doesn't God make himself known more fully to her? That's a bit, I think people are going to ask that. I mean, if God really is as personal as you're saying, we have times in the form where people struggle with us talking so personally about this relationship with God because they say, this has never worked for me. I've prayed, I've begged, I've fasted, I've done stuff. I don't see it. I don't know that God is revealing himself in my life today. And so when they look at this stuff, they're saying, well, why wouldn't God for her? Why wouldn't he?
I don't have an answer for that one at all. Because here's...
Well, God told me you did.
Well, thank you. Thank you. You should go on the whatever 100 club.
I'm thinking about it.
The reality is I recognize, and I'm not going to impugn Mother Teresa in this, I just recognize in my own self.
Yep.
I call it the little Cinderella spirit. It's like, you know what? I'm going to work really hard. And I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna do what I'm supposed to do. And it kind of turns everyone else into a wicked stepsister because I'm serving more than they are. I'm sacrificing more than, I'm being more selfless than they are. And you can clothe it in this really spiritual garb as if, isn't it amazing what I'm doing?
Yep.
But I recognize the self-righteousness. And much of what I was being sucked into, I started with sincere motivations, but then I got myself a little sidetracked in my own pity party of comparison, of thinking I'm working harder, I'm doing more than somebody else is doing. And in the context of that, I started to, you get this poor me syndrome, like, well, God, you know, and I just sort of recognized that's all about me trying to achieve. That's me trying to earn his love. And why would God withhold himself from someone who's doing that? Well, kind of, I'm sure he probably would more likely withhold himself from that because he's not wanting to encourage that.
If he withholds at all. I'm not sure he does. My understanding of it would be more that when we're in that mindset, we less recognize him. It's not that he isn't there,
true,
not doing what he wants to do.
Well said.
It's that, yeah, we're not recognizing how he's visiting me. And we, you know, we may want it, well, God, you need to, you know, come at night while I'm taking the garbage out to the street and appear in a bright light and then I'll know you're really real. And I mean, sometimes we put it in weird stuff like that. But I know for me, when I look back at the history of my life, the moment I just abandoned myself, those moments when I'm just abandoned to God without agenda, I find him just becoming very real to me. And the times I got up, caught up in religious practice, and the time I got up in my own personal efforts to try and change the world by, you know, something I'm doing or some organization I'm forming or, you know, whatever, I look back at those times, and even some, I'd say were pretty heady times. I'd say some of that, man, you're at the cutting edge of something, you feel like it's really something, and you got all this stuff going and get all these accolades from people, and people think you're just a great guy. There's a whole lot of personal fleshy rush in all that.
Oh, yeah.
But I do look at those times going spiritually vacuous. Really were also very, very empty. The more my effort, my energy is given to religious kinds of practices, the less God made himself known to me, which I think is probably my fault, not his. Not, oh, I'm going to draw from this because I don't want to reward it. It's in the middle of that, you can't see it.
Yeah, I think it's almost the very actions that we're so busily consuming ourselves with, they almost blind us to the simplicity of his presence.
That's why when people, I think, get invited into an intimate friendship with Jesus, and sometimes that may be threatening to people. And the reason why that takes some time, I deal with people all the time because they've read stuff I've written. They come to these meetings, Tahoe, other places, and they're going, I want to know this. I want to do this. Well, let's get started. You know, let's pray. Let's ask God. And now let him do it. And they're, okay, what do I do? And which is always what the rich young ruler, everybody, what do we do? And Jesus said, and what about doing? Stop doing. It's really important that you stop and realize it may take God some time to untangle all the religious, performance-based crud we've got going in here. So I pray for people to experience this and talk to them about it. And then I really tell them, hey, don't worry. This may take a few months. This may take a couple years. Just keep waking up every morning, telling them you love them, telling them you want to walk with him, telling them you want him to reveal yourself, ask him to keep changing it. Just abandon yourself to him and let it play out in his season and his time and not yours. And I find people who do that do find moments of awakening and that loss of this religious orientation that masks him, and gets free enough to begin to recognize. Sometimes just in very simple little ways, God speaking something or God's hand in some situation. But then that grows on. We learn to talk his language. We learn to experience that life in him.
Yeah. I mean, when you put this in the context of how do you enjoy friendship? You know, how would you enjoy a friend? You know, take it off the holy one and put it on the skin of the person down the street. How would you be friends with that person? That's not complex. I dare say every single person on the planet can demonstrate themselves friendly to another person and explore what relationship might be there. But I don't know why it is that what we do with spiritual things is we tack on it, these are all good things that you should do, and then we try to sell it with the perceived benefits and promises that if you do these things, this is what you'll get. And I think it's just a big setup for massive disappointment. Because whether you've said it or not, you're embarking on a performance treadmill that is basically saying, you do this, put in your quarters, and the big, great vending machine in the sky, when you pull your desired answer, is supposed to then, and it doesn't fall, it gets stuck, and then we start to kick the machine.
Yep.
And it's like, religion does that.
Yep.
And it's like, that is not what God's looking for.
And sometimes, I think in the part of this youth survey you talked about, I think part of it, youth are generally more honest about such things. I think part of being an adult is you learn to pretend things are working that aren't working. And idealism is kind of despised. And this, I think, for kids who've gone through these religious hoops for a while, and like I'm saying, religion, in terms of youth participating in religious things, down. But spiritual hunger is up.
Big time.
So I think that's a lot of what this podcast is all about. We need to wake up to that reality. There is spiritual hunger out there. It's not like people are going, hey, God doesn't exist. God's allowed you. What they're saying is, I don't like religion. And I don't like the way religion works. And I think that's all
like
about.
I like its packages.
Yeah. And it doesn't work.
Yeah.
I read this yesterday in the Psalm 40, and this is out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. But I love this. It says, more and more people are seeing this, and they enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. And I think that expresses so well the opposite of religion. Religion is not, I'm just going to abandon myself to God and see what he does. But I'm trying to, and even says, you know, I realize, you know, trying to call God's down with sacrifice and all that, it doesn't work. God's not interested in all that stuff. But the abandonment of a life to him, just God, I want to know you. I want to live in you. And I want to see you and I want to recognize you in my life. And let God teach us how. It's just a big part of this journey, and I think what you're saying here, that's not, don't settle for less than that. Don't settle for an unknowable God, because he's knowable.
Yeah, and I think of all the well-intentioned, you know, leader types, pastor types that exhorted, you know, into my life as much as they have. Most everyone was constantly giving me some sort of spiritual prescription. And it was rare that someone said, you know, I don't know. But I do know him, and I think, you know what, if you'll just let him, he'll meet you. That has a lot of mystery in it. There's nothing you can make happen in that.
Absolutely.
And I think when we try to remove that altogether, you really are trying to come up with some kind of system that you can work, that you can make happen. And it's like, okay, well, why don't you try to figure out, just go ahead and try to, you know, work this and fall in love, you know, pick who it is and just, you know what? You can't take the mystery and magic out of that aspect of relationships.
Yeah.
And why would we want to take that out of our relationship with God?
Because we want a formula that will just work. Just tell me what to do, Brad, and I will do it. Just give me three things to do. And if I do it, I mean, I loved, we're talking about some of this new stuff. John Edwards, one of our Democratic presidential candidates in the States now, even though everybody's running a year early, you know, he was asked if he believes in the power of prayer. And I don't know if you heard
what he said.
Listen to what he said.
The answer to the question is no. I don't. I prayed before my 16-year-old son died. I prayed before Elizabeth was diagnosed with cancer. I think there are some things that are beyond our control. I don't think you can prevent bad things from happening through prayer.
Prayer obviously doesn't work. It doesn't happen. He doesn't like it. He's done.
I love the honesty. What candidate answers a question like that and risks alienate the significant religious voters in America?
He wasn't really going for the religious right anyway.
No, but I just love the answer. Well, I tried it here and here. Two biggest things in my life. My son dies, my wife's cancer didn't work. So am I going to say we can change circumstances by prayer? No. I agree with him. Honestly, I hear that and I'm going, what's the problem in that theology? And really, there's none. God does answer prayers. God does move in response to our prayers at times. But just the fact that we pray doesn't make God change anything. It didn't heal my friend who died of cancer, though we prayed it would. And I think there's real honesty. Not that prayer doesn't work. He makes a broad, sweeping statement there. But the fact that just because we pray doesn't make it happen. That, again, it goes back to this mystery. If it's not God who's unfolding his purposes in us, if it's just using God to get our way, make our life easy, this whole intimacy thing is going to be one frustrating experience.
What's happened in my little lifetime, and I'm not that old, I've gone from being able to see prayer talked about in a context that was about God to now it's been genericized to something close to just sort of nice thoughts and meditation, and or it may not be to a person.
Or a magical incantation. It's got abracadabra, in Jesus' name. It has to happen now. Because, you know,
yeah, it's like I've watched this whole, it's like prayer becomes a tool that is okay to be divorced from a relationship. And it's like, well, I want it, so I'm going to pray for it, and well, then that somehow God is obligated to do it because I'm doing the prayer thing. And you're just going like, excuse me?
And if you applied that to any other relationship, if
you get slapped in the face.
If there's three things I could do that then I would get what I want from Sarah every time. It demeans the relationship. It demeans the reality of who Sarah is and how our, and the mystery of how our lives come together. And the fact that, no, I don't just do these three things and Sarah gives me whatever I want.
Well, it reveals how null and void the relationship really is. I mean, I recognize, you know, I mean, the Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I'd have to say the Bible says prayer matters. Prayer does work. Okay? John Edwards is wrong on that point. But what's the context of what's going on? It's not the prayers of just righteous people that you have to have your life squeaky clean. There's a context of a relationship. Who are you talking to? I think if you look at the whole context in which that verse is placed, it isn't apart from who God is and his purposes and what he's doing in a situation.
But you're not saying even if you know him, everything you want gets answered. You're not saying that, are you?
No, I think the effective, fervent prayer that avails much is prayer that's done in a dialogue with, hey, God, what are you doing in this situation? And I want to get on board with that.
That takes
a little bit of time to discern. That takes an open mind and an open heart that kind of says, gosh, God isn't just a formula. And my good answers of choice aren't just the foregone conclusions. God may be doing something different. He may take me down a path I wouldn't really choose to go, that he's not going to drag me there and force me there, but he wants to produce something in me that I'm going like, you know what? That doesn't happen on the path that rose petals just get dropped in front of you.
No, that's what I love about the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 12, where he's facing the cross and he says, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? I mean, who wouldn't? And how many of us haven't prayed the old God save me prayers? God keep me from every bad thing and make sure everything in my life is wonderful and everything's nice. He said, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? And he says, but for this very reason I've come. So his prayer is not, God save me. His prayer is, God glorify your name. God, you be glorified. You do what you, I'm participating in what you're doing for your glory in the earth. And for Jesus, that meant not being saved from the cross, but surrendering to it and going through with that moment. And I that's always been just a wonderful example to me. Where I catch me praying a lot of times, and I feel like, okay, these are a bunch of save me prayers. These are a bunch of
Santa Claus Christmas list.
Yeah, make my life perfect. Make me fix everything around me so nobody I know is in any pain or hurting. And yeah, who doesn't want that? But the real essence of prayer, I think what Jesus is saying is, Father, what glorifies your name in the earth? What does that in my life today? What does that in the lives of people I'm praying for? And give it over to that, which is incredibly liberating.
Yeah, I mean, I've always looked at prayer as a privilege and a responsibility. I think I do have a say in matters. I think at times God is saying, look, you know what? I'm looking for somebody on the planet to partner with me. Here's what I'd like to accomplish, and I'm looking for somebody to step in here. I mean, you got three or four different examples in the scripture where God, I think it was in Ezekiel, God's looking for a man to stand in the gap.
Or a woman. Woman or
do. Yep. He's looking for a person to stand in the, and it's like, okay, so God is looking to bring forth His will, His desires, and He's looking for human participation in that. I think that's what prayer is. I think if you just say, well, you know, forget it. I tried it. I didn't get my, you know, I put in my quarter. I pulled my answer of choice. It got stuck in the machine. I kicked the machine. It didn't fall. I'm leaving. I think a bunch of people are stuck in that place with a self-absorbed, selfish focus on me and mine, that God didn't do my deal, so I'm not doing His.
But don't you think religion perpetuates that?
I do.
It does. Yeah, religion is, here's how to work God. Here's the system. Here's how to get forgiveness. Here's how to get your prayers answered. Here's and everything.
Oh, here's the covenant promises of God. You can take the contract and work it against Him. And
I just, we're going to hear from the Georgians again.
No, I'm serious. I listened to that little season come through, and I'm sitting there going like, you would actually take the Bible and twist God's arm as if that's who He is?
Yes, if that's why He wrote it.
How far off from who He is are you really?
Yeah.
Because like, he's really proud of that kid that forced him into that thing.
And I think that's what that whole religious thing models to it. Because people at the top of it do get their way about a lot of things. And the more power you get, I don't mean their way.
That's because a whole bunch of love gifts function like Amway at the bottom.
Yeah, well, that's okay, boy.
That's a whole other hand grenade.
Ooh, goes another cow. Yeah, I think that is true. And so when people leave disillusioned by that, we've created. I think that my passion about what we do here and what I do with the rest of my life, it really is. We need to make another presentation of God in the world, of God loving, compassionate, holy still. He's come to engage and to rescue us out of our selfish subservience of our own life into the liberty of His, and to know Him and to walk in the freedom of His life. That's what He's offered us. And we trade that for this little cheap trinket thing we call religion.
Yeah,
well, that doesn't work, but we've got to pretend over 50, 60 years, we've got to pretend it's working on the outside and only honest with the few on the inside. I think it's just time to be honest across the board. It ain't working, but God's still who He says He is. He is knowable. He's in your life at this very moment wanting to break through and make Himself known in an ongoing way in your life. And that's as true for every person on the planet as it is for you or me or anyone else. And embracing that reality and learning to live in it, I think will take you down some interesting roads. It won't take you down the, I'm going to keep working the system, pushing on that machine with the candy stuck in the window, because it isn't working. So I am going to walk away from that. I'm going to find out what does work and what does allow God to be real in my life so that I can be transformed by Him.
I know we're using like it does or it doesn't work. I sort of feel like in the whole context of relationship, I think what I love about what's coming out of the memoirs or the private letters of Mother Teresa and even out of John Edwards is the honesty that says, okay, this is my experience. This is my side of the equation of what I think happened. But the real question is, not does it work, does it not work, but what's really real in terms of the relationship? Not what can I make happen with God?
Right.
But what is God actually doing? What kind of life does He actually want to have with me? And I think when you come at that with your expectations already spelled out, you may be inviting disappointment. Because, you know, I think Scripture can give us a sense of some of that. But I don't really know how to come to God with my list of do it this way. He has foiled just about every one of those I brought to Him.
Yeah, me too.
And I thought all of them were wonderful. I thought they were Bible approved. And you just go like
prophecy certified.
Yeah. I'm the intergalactic bishop of the fourth order. Come on, God, do it.
Yeah.
And it's like in the whole dynamic, I've just learned, and as I lay that down, then I get to discover what He really might be wanting to do.
Yeah.
And the joy of being able to possibly see, because I'm not looking for something that I already think is there. It's like, you know, if God were to just show up, and I thought, you know what, He's going to be a white-bearded Gandalf, and that's exactly who it is, but He doesn't appear that way, well, he might be there, but because I'm looking for just that, I can't see him.
And I'm going to miss him. And people who write me a lot, and I've got, I think you get the same kind of emails, even a couple this week just saying, you know, I really want to go on this journey, and I really want to sort who God is, but, you know, I've got this really cool ministry in this thing, and if I don't have it in that institution, how will I have it? And, you know, I want fellowship and friends, and if I, you know, a lot of people are going to hate me if I don't am there every Sunday morning in my little place in the pew, and my family's going to, so I don't know what to do about that. And how will God answer those things? And the thing I keep writing back is, you can't abandon yourself to God if you've already figured out the outcomes. Because I haven't even figured out the outcomes for my life. But I can say this. At this point in my life, 54, I am doing nothing I planned on doing when I was 54. There's not one thing I'm doing today that Wayne dreamed about in his younger days of having prophecies and desires and dreams. I'm not doing one of those things. But I wouldn't trade where God's landed me in this stage of the journey for any of those dreams I had back there. A lot of them were true things God said that I extrapolate into, oh, that must mean this.
Yeah, we added our hamburger helper of how we interpreted
that. And
that
must mean this was, and I said to somebody one time on the phone, they said, how you doing? I said, God, this is probably 8 years ago, God has disappointed to the nth degree every desire I've ever had. And they were like, is that a good thing? And I said, you know what? I'm sitting here today saying, I think it is. I think it is. I think I'm just tired of slaving after those outcome expectations. I'm just tired. And since then, it's just been this marvelous journey of, I don't know. I don't know next week. I don't know next month. But it's on this wonderful adventure that keeps kind of spilling out of itself. And God makes himself known. And then we're on a whole different thing. And almost everything I'm involved in now, man, I never saw it coming. I never saw it coming until it just unfolded.
You know, and that statement that, you know, God's disappointed to the nth degree all of my dreams and expectations. If someone didn't know you, that would sound at face value like some really kind of jaded dynamic. And you're just going like, oh, like, well, maybe that's a bad thing. Or, you know, gee, I better pray that hope reemerges. You know what?
Well, I'd rather have a jaded dynamic than a Cinderella spirit.
Thank you. That's true. Yeah. Everyone isn't a wicked stepsister. That's the one problem with that.
Send your glass slippers to Brad at thegodjourney.com.
Yeah. The reality is, I remember you dropped that whole dynamic on me at some lunch we had where you said, you know, maybe it's time that you give up your expectations and you embrace just the concept of being, you know, of expectancy.
I said that to you?
You did. And
oh, my gosh.
You just kind of, you know, I sat there like mind bender. It's like, what? You know, what are you talking about? You just, that's a word play. And it took me a while to embrace what you're talking about. But I recognized there's a massive difference between my prescribing for God how I think he should move, and when he doesn't do it the way I wanted it, my being a little sour and upset, and my coming at him with the sense of, God, I know you're going to move. Help me recognize how.
Or even know you are moving.
Yeah.
Like when Jesus' day is, I do whatever the Father is doing. I say whatever he's already saying. It's not that God isn't working. He's always working. It's that sometimes we're not seeing it.
Yeah.
I think what God wants us to wake up to is, let me help you see it. Let me untangle the crud in you that needs to be, like you said, it takes a while to see these things. You can't hear it on a podcast, say, I'm going to live this way tomorrow. No, you just can open your life to God tomorrow and say, Jesus, yeah, teach me.
There's a fair amount of dismantling that has to happen initially. Because I, except for God helps you drop your expectations, I don't really think it's within you to be able to just drop them.
Absolutely not.
Especially, you know, something you've longed for the longest time. It's only when all of a sudden God, I think by his grace and work in us, allows us to sort of lay that down without that sense of, oh, you know, I'm being destroyed. It's like, you know what? No, I just got the huge rock on my shoulder, you know, let down.
That's when you know it's God. Because it doesn't feel like, I just gave up the best thing in the world. If I gave up this huge 80-pound pack full of rocks to just go for him.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.